You can have a seat. Would you welcome, or not welcome, but thank the praise team and worship team? If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And then we're also going to be in Genesis chapter 3. So I want to encourage you to take your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, hopefully you have a phone app or something. Look on your neighbors. But we'll be at Romans 1 in the beginning, and then we're going to transition to Genesis chapter 3. And so I hope you're enjoying your summer, because today's July 1st. Hard to believe it's already July 1st. Kids, school starts in 6 weeks. Oh, yeah. Mom and dad, school starts in 6 weeks, right? Wow, some of you are ready for that. It's been a good summer for our family so far. We've been able to go on a vacation, and I don't know about you, but summer is movie time in the Stimson household. We enjoy going to movies. We enjoy watching movies. Matter of fact, one of the reasons we're doing this series, Summer at the Movies, is just because that's kind of a culture thing that goes on here. And so I shared this last week. One of the reasons my family loves movies, I guess I should say I love movies, is because of those really comfortable layback chairs, right? And trust me, I'm still working on that for church here. So hopefully in a couple of weeks we'll have, no, I don't know if that happened, but could you imagine? Like, why is your church growing? Well, we have recliner seats, right? Everyone sleeps during the message. but one of the things I hate about movies is how much it costs to feed my family at movies, right? Like, you go for a small bag of popcorn, and you know it's like $12, and then the lady says to me, "Well, for 50 cents more, you can get the tub." And I'm like, "Well, if it's only 50 cents more, sure." And then I started thinking about that, like, who needs that much popcorn? And then she says to me, "Well, you get free refills." And I'm thinking, if I come back for a refill, don't give it to me, right? I don't need 3,500 calories, but I promise you, I always finish it. You know why? Because I'm not a quitter. And I know how to put that away. And you know, movies are just one of those things that are kind of fun. And so the question that I've been asked is, why are we doing a movie series, right? Because some of you grew up in the day that I grew up where movies were evil, you know, like thou shalt not go to the movies. And and that was some of those legalistic days when we were growing up. And the fact of the matter is, movies of themselves aren't sin. There's a lot of movies that are producing some good things. There's a lot of Christian movies that are out sending some pretty good messages. And, you know, on the flip side, I give it to you, there's movies that are horrible that we should not be watching, right? But one of the reasons we're doing this, and I shared three last week, I just want to quickly review this with you, is because not only are movies a huge part of our society, but I really believe it gives us a sneak peek into culture of what our society is facing day in and day out. The fact of the matter is this. The culture in which we live, society in which we live, they do not believe in the Word of God. They do not believe this is truth. They will say stuff like this to us: "Well, that's good for you, but that's not for me." And I honestly believe movies help us understand the perspective of where culture is coming from. Now, the argument that I gave is this: in God's Word, Acts chapter 17, before Paul preached that incredible sermon on Mars on the Hill, you know what he did? He took an inventory of culture. He understood the culture of that city. He understood that they were calling things truth that were not truth. They had all these statues and idols, and he learned about that. You know what he did? He took their culture, started there, and then he transitioned to the gospel. And so I suggest to you, movies kind of give us a sneak peek of what our society calls truth. And then our job is to say, okay, what the culture is calling truth is not what God's Word is calling truth. So how do I start where they're at and then bridge to the gospel of Jesus Christ? One of the best examples of this is present day missionaries. If we send present day missionaries out of America to a foreign country, we're not going to say to them, "Hey, just start doing the American thing." No, what we're going to say is, you need to go over there. You need to learn their language. You need to understand their customs. You need to understand their culture. You need to understand their practices. Why? So that you can use that as a bridge to introduce people to Jesus Christ, right? And then ultimately that leads to number 3 on the screen. Why are we doing this? Because I think they can be present-day parables. Jesus was the master of telling stories and then quickly turning it to a spiritual truth. And I think because movies are part of our society, because it's sending a message to our culture, we then can use this as an illustration to point people to the Word of God so that they can truly experience what is genuine truth, right? And so that's kind of what we're doing. We're taking quotes and clips from movies that we're familiar with. We're comparing it to the Word of God. We're showing you the differences so that we don't become indoctrinated by the culture, but that we use what we understand about the culture to ultimately influence them with the Word of God. Are you with me, church? Whew, that was message one. That was last week. That was a review, right? And if you missed that message, you can get it online. Now, last week specifically, if you missed, an incredible sermon. You're tracking me because we studied the Incredibles last week. And really, we use that as an illustration to share that if you know Jesus Christ, those of you who put your faith in Jesus Christ, there are incredible truths. We shared five of them last week about what God is doing in you. And if you missed that, check it out. But today, we're going to talk about Jurassic Park. Now, out of curiosity, how many have seen the latest Jurassic Park movie? Raise your hand. More than the first service. Put your hands down. How many have seen any of the four or five Jurassic Park movies? Raise your hand. Good. All right. Did you know that this latest movie, it's called Jurassic World Fallen Kingdom? Even though it's only been released since June 22nd in America, it's been released a couple of months in the world. Do you know how much money they have received already from box or ticket sales in the box office? Ready for this? $800 million in a short time. It's the third leading movie in 2018. They're expecting even this week it will become the number one movie of all ticket sales for any movie produced in 2018. And here's my question to you. Why do you think we are so fascinated as a culture about dinosaurs, right? Have you ever noticed this? Like when we went to Disney World last year with my family, my kids, we loved all the parks, but they loved Animal Kingdom. And if you've ever been to Animal Kingdom, there's a ride there. It's a dinosaur ride. And if you go on this dinosaur ride, it's not like, hey, look at the cute dinosaurs. It's like dinosaurs are coming at you, trying to kill you and eat you the entire ride. You're scared out of your mind, right? My kids love that ride. They're just fascinated with it. Like, this is the best part. A T-Rex is gonna come out of the wall and gonna chop your head off. It's like, awesome, yay. And I'm thinking, I paid money for this. This is awesome, right? And we go to the zoo here in Columbus. My daughter, 9 years old, looking at all these live animals. You know what she wants to do? She wants to go to the boat ride. You know the boat ride? You go around this little boat and you look at all the dinosaurs. She loves looking at the dinosaurs. And you go to a museum, one of the most popular places in museums is the dinosaur exhibit. And there's this just huge fascination with dinosaurs. Now, here's what I want to share with you. There's a common theme if you watch these movies. There's a common theme if you go to Disney. There's a common theme if you go to any museum. There's a common theme if you go even to our own zoo and go on that boat ride. If you decide to read any history about dinosaurs, here's the common theme. God is not part of that equation. They say consistently in the museum, in the movies, on TV, in the books, in any place you go, they say consistently that dinosaurs are part of our evolution, but they're not part of a creation from God. They say that consistently. Matter of fact, I don't want to ruin the movie for you because I was one of the people who saw the movie this past week, right, with my family. And we're not going to show any clips from the present movie because that's illegal. We can't do that, right? But there's a part in the movie, without ruining it, that the key character was asked a question. And the question was this. Don't you think that God wanted it this way? And his response, which has been consistent in every one of the movies, has been this. God is not part of that equation. In all due respect, there's no God, right? And this is the message. I just want to bring this to our attention. This is something that I don't have to educate people who are at church, but I want to try to set the premise of my message this morning. This is what is being indoctrinated in our culture, in our society. There's a message that's being sent to the world in which we live that dinosaurs are really, really, really cool. So much so that We're willing to give 800 million of our dollars to go see a movie, a fifth one, by the way. And it's so cool that we'll buy the toys and we'll go to the amusement parks and we'll go on the rides because dinosaurs are really cool. But this is the message that's being sent. God had nothing to do with it. And that's a sad, sad reality because God had everything to do with it. Amen? Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, look at this. If you don't, it's on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says this. It says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. You see, this is what's going on in this subject matter of dinosaurs. People are worshiping creation and they're giving no credit, no glory to the Creator. Matter of fact, they're going a step beyond that and they're saying God himself is not part of this thing that we're so fascinated about. They're worshiping creation over our Creator. Now, we as people who believe in creation or creationists, people who believe in the Bible, we believe, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, it says, God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, and the livestock and the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so. And we believe, according to God's word, that God created dinosaurs with the rest of the land animals on day 6, just before he created man. And we believe God is the author of this incredible species that we are so fascinated about. Amen? All right, you with me, church? All right, the first service was the same way. I don't know if you guys have been partying too long, letting out firecrackers last night, not sleeping. Maybe your neighbors are letting out firecrackers, keeping awake. All right, but do you believe that God is the one who created dinosaurs? You believe that? Amen. Amen. Yes, we do believe that, all right? And so here's the thing. A lot of times skeptics and people who are atheists or evolutionists, they will say, well, okay, Christian, where in God's word is dinosaurs? Because there's no word dinosaurs in your Bible. And so therefore, if there were dinosaurs and if God was the creator, there should be some mention of dinosaurs in some place in scripture, right? Well, the answer to that question is very simple because the term dinosaur wasn't coined until 1841. You can call a dinosaur by another name and it's still a dinosaur, and that's what happens in scripture. For instance, one of the best proofs of dinosaurs in scripture is Job chapter 40. Let me just show you. It says, look at the behemoth. That's the description that Job is using. The translation in the Hebrew could also be translated dragon, which is elsewhere in scripture, but they didn't have a term to describe what they're looking at. But look at the description. It says, which I made, God is speaking to Job. He says, I made the behemoth along with you, which feeds on grass like an ox, what strength it has in its loins, what power in the muscles of its belly, its tail always like a cedar, the sinews of the thighs are close knit, its bones are tubes of bronze, its limbs are rods of iron. It's a prime example of God's handiwork, and only its creator can threaten it. It's describing here, Job's describing, God is describing to Job, look at the dinosaur, the behemoth, this dragon, if you will, that I created. And look at what he says. Don't miss this. It's an example of God's handiwork. Now, I shared all that to say this, one sentence. Why do you think that the world in which we live, which is so fascinated with Jurassic Park movies, so fascinated with Disney World and dinosaurs and you name it. Why do your kids have dinosaurs at their house, play with dinosaurs, specifically the ages between, they say, 9 months and 3 years old? There's this psychological fascination in kids' minds with dinosaurs. Why is that taking place, right? Well, our world says God has nothing to do with it. God says it's an example of his handiwork. And the reason we live in a world that doesn't believe God is the creator of awesome things like dinosaurs is because, here it is, listen carefully, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Now, I've had the privilege of studying the different movies in the Jurassic Park series. And the thing that blew me away was when I started learning about why they titled the movies the way they titled them. For instance, the second one they called The Lost World. Third one they called Jurassic Park 3, but they had a subtitle that indicated there was something with lost or fallen. The last one that just came out is called Jurassic World, The Fallen Kingdom. And what I find so interesting is that when you watch these movies, they basically all start out the same way. Everything is great. There's an island that we have built with genetic engineered or cloned dinosaur. Man can come and look at these. He can walk among these things. It's an incredible experience, right? And that's where we always get the theme music. Matter of fact, I brought a clip with me to set the tone. Check this out. It's like 40 seconds, all right? This is what I'm talking about.
Ron's got you VIP access, so you can get on all the rides without waiting in line.
Let's go!
Dude, she said we had to wait.
I don't want to wait anymore!
Clip was shown from the last movie in 2015, but that illustrates how all these movies start, right? In the beginning, hey, come to this beautiful island. By the way, that was filmed in Hawaii. Gorgeous, right? And then this just beautiful place where you can walk among the dinosaurs. You saw the people there in their little Jeep taking pictures. I mean, what could go wrong, right? I mean, that's the story of every single movie that has ever been in the Jurassic Park system. Everything's great. Come spend your money. Come look at this perfect world that we made, genetically engineered or cloned or whatever it might be. But then it never ends that way, does it? Like, that's the whole point of the movie. We're there. We're like, we want to see what's going to happen, the chaos. And so I brought a clip of that as well, just for fun. All right, check it out. Let's see if I can get it going. Here it is. Yeah, I love that part. That's my favorite part. I had to cut it out there because then someone gets chopped up by a dinosaur. But anyway, not those kids, by the way. But here's the point, right? Does that kind of remind you anything in Scripture? Like, I want you just to think about this. Here's a movie that's saying God is not part of the equation, and it's leading to this industry, this billion-dollar industry of toys and museums and rides that all says God is not part of the equation. But every one of these single movies start off something that's very clear in Scripture, that was the Garden of Eden. It portrays the Garden of Eden in the beginning of every single movie. The premise of Jurassic Park is the same that God shares with us in the Garden of Eden, that man and animal lived in perfect harmony, right? And that's how God created man and animal, originally in the garden. After every day, you'll recall, he says it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. After he created mankind, Adam and Eve, it was very good, right? It was very good. And there wasn't this preying on each other. There wasn't any animals attacking man. There wasn't man killing animals. Everyone lived in perfect peace, kind of like the scene in Jurassic Park, right? But then what happened? Sometime after God said it was very good, after that first creation week, what happened? The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14, Satan was in heaven. Now, you know he was originally created as an angel, a beautiful angel. Some believe he had a very high position of authority, maybe as high as the archangel Michael or Gabriel. But you know, in Isaiah chapter 14, you can write it down, study it, Ezekiel 28, we learn Satan in Isaiah 14 has these five I will statements. Basically, what he said is, I am no longer God going to serve you. I'm going to be you. I don't want to serve you. I want to be God. That's what he said. And I will five times. And so God literally kicks him out of heaven, right? One of the scholars that I was reading about this, which was just fascinating to me, he says, Satan didn't fall out of heaven. God pushed him, right? There can only be one ruler of the universe. It's Jesus the Christ, God. It's only him, amen? And Satan went to God and says, I no longer want to serve you. I no longer want to be this angel. I want to be the God. And so God says, There is only one God. And so he literally kicks Satan out of earth. Now, we know because of our theology, we know that according to Matthew 25, Revelation 20, Satan, the enemy of God, who was Lucifer, will spend all of eternity in the lake of fire. But that's future. Right now, he is here on the earth. He is ruling on this earth. So when he got kicked out of heaven or pushed, right? When he came to this earth, the Bible says immediately he went to the Garden of Eden. He went to this place that was perfect. He went to this place where man and woman were walking perfectly with God, where animals were walking in unison with man. There was no preying on each other. They were eating fruit. They were eating from the trees. Everything was great. And then Satan shows up on the earth. And just like that last scene, all chaos happens. Yet these movies want us to believe that God has no part of this, but they're communicating for us the same message that we learn about in Genesis chapter 3. So I want you to turn your Bibles real quickly. We're going to motor through this. Hopefully you have a pen or a pencil, because I'm going to share with you in my last 18 minutes, I have it right here on the screen. I won't go over this morning, all right? Six facts about this fallen world that we live in. I want to share with you six facts about this fallen world that we live in. And I'm sharing this with you so that you're aware of this. Many of these things you're already aware of, but you as a Christ follower need to be aware of these so that you know how then you're supposed to live in a world that is fallen. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Principle number one, first fact about this fallen world that we live in. Understand very carefully and clearly that we live in the devil's world. Let that soak in for a moment. God is sovereign. He is Lord over all. Don't get me wrong. He is ruler of the universe. He is in control of everything that takes place. But right now, in this period of time, you need to understand you're living in a world that is under the influence of the enemy of God. Are you aware of that? Matter of fact, do you remember when Jesus was tempted when he was here on the earth? Remember, he was 40 days in the wilderness. He came out and Satan tempted him. Do you know that one of the temptations, Satan himself said, "I," speaking to Jesus, "will give you my kingdom." What was Satan talking about? He was talking about the kingdoms of earth, right? Satan is ruling the earth. Now, his future is in the lake of fire. God is still sovereign over the whole universe. He has, believe it or not, access to heaven. There's coming a day in the future, specifically in Revelation chapter 12, where he'll have no more access to heaven, right? But the Bible says he's primarily ruling on the earth. Hopefully you have a pen or a pencil. Write down these scripture verses real quick. You can study about this later. John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We learn that Satan is the god, small g, of this age. Ephesians 2:2. We learn that Satan, the enemy of God, is the ruler of the world system. My only point that I want you to understand, you ask the question, why is this world that we live in so lost, if you will? Why is this world that we live in fallen, if you will? To steal the title of this latest movie, why are we living in a fallen kingdom? It's because Satan is in charge of the world system that we are part of. And Christian, who follows the truth of God's word, who has the Spirit of God living inside of you, you need to be aware of that. You need to be aware that we are in this world, but we're not supposed to be part of it. The system that is running this world should not be running us. We should be controlled by the Spirit of God, living according to the Word of God for the glory of God. Amen? That's why we're here, all right? Principle number two, second fact, is not only do we live in the devil's world, but we live in a deceptive world. Did you notice in verse one that Satan, when he came to this earth, he didn't show up with red horns and a pitchfork, right? It wasn't like when he fell out of heaven, got pushed out of heaven, got kicked out of heaven, like there was a cloud of smoke, right? And I just envision him like coming to the earth, like the cartoon draws him up, right? He's got horns, red horns. He's got a pitchfork. Maybe he has a little cigarette there. Like, hey, how you doing, Eve, right? None of that. None of the cartoon stuff. It says he shows up as a snake. Now, let's transition to Eve's point of view. You've heard this before. There's good evidence to believe that the snake was not slithering on the ground. The snake was what? It was walking. Because one of the curses that you can read about later in the last part of Genesis chapter 3 is that God said to the snake, you will crawl, for the rest of your life, indicating that perhaps the snake walked, right? Wouldn't you like to see that? But the thing that's even more bizarre than that is not that the snake possibly walked, was that the snake talked. And Eve wasn't even upset about it. This past week, my daughter, 9 years old, was in High Banks Park with me. She was on her bike, and as we were going through one of the trails, a snake went across our path, and she froze in her track. And she's like, Dad, move the snake. I'm like, just walk around the snake in the grass. She's like, no, there's probably a family of snakes in there. I'm not going in there. Move the snake. And I'm like, all right, because I'm macho, right? So I grab a stick. And I was trying to hit the tail of the snake so the snake would just slither and she can continue on, right? And I hit this tail of the snake and the thing rears back and tries to go at me, right? And I was like, you gotta be kidding me right now. And so I just simply get my daughter and we go over in the family of snakes in the grass and run around the snake, right? Because snakes bother me. Eve's not bothered of a walking, talking snake. And here's the point. Listen, this is the thing that I want to remind you of. You live in a world where Satan isn't going to show up saying, hey, everybody, I'm Satan. I'm trying to get you go down the wrong path. I'm going to show up in your life with red horns and a pitchfork, and it's going to be clear that I'm trying to deceive you. No, my friends, the Bible says that Satan is the great liar. He is a masquerade. He is a great impressionist. He can appear as an angel of light. His goal is to deceive and mislead and to trick you. And so just be aware that you're in a world that has fallen where deception is the norm. And so therefore, it's so important that we understand the truth of the Word of God and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. Amen? So that we're not deceived by the ploys of the enemy. Number three, we live in a doubting world. Did you notice also in verse one, the question that he asks Eve? He says in the last part of verse one, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No, God did not say that. God said you can eat from any tree in the garden except for one. But did you notice what Satan's trying to do? Satan's trying to put a seed of doubt in her mind. He's trying to gain a foothold in her mind. He's trying to get her to second guess God. He's taking a little bit of God's truth and twisting it and making it into something else. And this is what he's doing. He's like a lawyer asking a leading question. Do you really think, Eve, that God really meant that you can't eat from all the trees? And don't we do this sometimes, even as Christians? We'll do good things like have Bible studies and we'll sit in a circle and we'll ask this question. Well, what do you think it means? Listen, God had one clear meaning when he said in chapter 2, verse 17, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. Do you know what it means in the Hebrew? If you eat of this fruit, you will die. And so Satan comes along saying, well, come on, Eve, do you think God really meant what he said? Do you think God possibly might be holding out on you? And doesn't this is what happens to us today. We go through a tragedy, we go through a difficulty, we experience pain, in our life or our kids' life, and we start questioning God. Does God really love me? If he loved me, why is he allowing me to have this pain? Does God really care for me? Is God faithful? Is God good? You know what that is? It's Satan attacking our minds, putting in seeds of doubt so that we doubt God, because he knows this. If we begin to question God and doubt God, it's not too long before we start disobeying him. And my friends, sadly, this is the world in which we live. It's a doubting world. Number four, we live in a dishonest world. We live in a dishonest world. Look at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Now look at verse 4, because this is the flat-out lie from Satan. Again, in verse 1, he twisted the truth, but here in verse 4, it's just flat-out dishonest. It's a flat-out lie. He says, "You will not certainly die." And then he continues the lie in verse 5. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Can I just remind you that we live in a very dishonest world? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I asked you this question, have you ever been scammed? Have you ever been tricked? Has someone ever pulled something over on you? Have you ever been lied to? Every single person in this room could tell me a story about a time when that has happened. Why? Because we live in a dishonest world. But let me be very clear. There is one lie that has started in the Garden of Eden and continues to this day. And it's the same lie that's being told generation after generation, and it's the same lie that will be told until Christ comes back one day. You ready for this? Here's the lie. The lie is that you can be your own God. Think about it. When Satan got kicked out of heaven, it was because he wanted to be his own God. He wanted to be God. When Satan came to the earth and he tempted Eve, his temptation was, "Eve, God's holding out on you because he knows if you eat of this fruit, you will be God." And that's the lie that he continues to tell to this day, that you can be your own God, because there is no God. And the lie he wants us to believe is that if there is not a God, then we're not accountable to him. And if there is not a God, we don't have to live for him. We don't have to answer for him. That's why there is so many people going in so many different directions. That's why this generation today does what is right in their own eyes, because they say there is no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is how I interpret it. Therefore, I will do what I please. You know what they're saying? They're saying the lie that was told in the garden, that they're God. And they get to make the decision. They get to make the rules. We live, sadly, in a dishonest world. Number five, we live in a disobedient world. I want you to see this because I want to make a couple of quick points and we're going to move on. Verse 6, it says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Right there in that moment, they disobeyed. Now, let me be very clear. Adam and Eve both disobeyed God. But the Bible makes it very clear. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Romans 5:12 says that when Adam ate that fruit, one man brought sin into the entire world, which means this: every single human being, minus Jesus Christ, who was born on this earth, was born with a sin nature that they inherited from Adam. When Adam chose to willfully disobey God, he brought disobedience into this world, and at the conception of your birth, you received a sin nature. And as a result of your sin nature, you choose to sin. I choose to sin. And that's the world in which we live. We live in a disobedient world. And finally, that leads to number six. We live in a deadly world. We live in a deadly world. You know the story. As soon as they ate the fruit, innocence was gone. Immediately they are filled with shame. Immediately they're filled with guilt. Immediately they're trying to clothe themselves. Immediately they're trying to hide. You remember God shows up on the scene. He asked some questions, not because he was trying to gain intel. God knew he was trying to give them a chance to confess. He was trying to give them a chance to understand where they were at as a result of their sin. And God says, okay, Adam, what happened? And what did Adam do? It was my wife. Eve, what happened? It was a snake. And God says, enough's enough. And he basically says, okay, Eve, here's your curse. There's gonna be pain in childbirth. Man, you were working before this and work was enjoyable, but now after the curse, your work is gonna be hard and unenjoyable. And here's the thing, the snake, you're no longer walking apparently. You're gonna be slithering. And Satan, bad news. Your head's gonna be crushed, right? But in the midst of all of this, I wanna just be very clear. The promise of chapter 2, verse 17, which said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. It happened. It didn't happen immediately because of God's grace and because of his mercy. He kicks them out of the garden. And then Adam eventually dies some 900 years later. But he died. You know why? Because all sin leads to death. So often in places like this, we like to compare our sin. We like to look at the person we're sitting next to and say, yeah, God, I sinned, but I didn't sin as much as the person I'm sitting next to. Or you know what? It wasn't as bad as so-and-so. I didn't kill anybody. How many times have you heard that one from your kids? Come on, Dad, I didn't kill anybody, right? And we like to do a lot of comparison of our sin. We like to compare our sin horizontally because it makes us feel better about our sin. But listen carefully. Can I make this very clear? You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequence. And I'll give you one thing. I agree, there's different consequences for our sin when we're here on this earth, right? For example, you go to the store, you steal a piece of gum, or you go to a car lot and steal a car. There's different consequences for that sin. But in the spiritual world, let me just make this very clear. According to God's word, every single sin has one result. You ready for this? It's death. It's eternal death. That's the world we live in. We're born into this world as a sinner, and that sin is gonna lead to physical and spiritual death. Now that's a real pick-me-up message, isn't it? Aren't you encouraged? Aren't you so glad you came to church this morning? The world we live in is under control of the devil. It's deceptive, it's doubting, it's dishonest, it's disobedient, and it's deadly. Wow, let's close the song and let's get out of here. That's awesome. But just like every movie, right? The Jurassic Park movie is a prime example. Like it starts off in the beginning, this beautiful place, and then chaos happens. What happens at the end of the movie? There's always rescue involved, right? And there's always a way to escape the island. Some poor people don't escape the island, but the majority of people escape the island, right? And the same thing's true there in the Garden of Eden. I want you just to understand this. There in the Garden of Eden, as God is passing on all these cursings, and all these consequences. Do you know, in the midst of chaos, there's still hope. There's still redemption. There's still deliverance. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I want you to see this. It's the very mention of the gospel. Jesus here, or God here, is talking to the enemy of God, the Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. What does that mean? It means Jesus, who is an offspring of the woman, will have his head, will strike his heel. That means he will suffer. And we know Jesus suffered on the cross. But the offspring of the devil, which Satan here is talking about, will be crushed. Specifically, he was crushed at the cross. When Christ died for sins, he overcame the rule and the authority that Satan himself was trying to evoke on the earth. Satan thought he was victorious when Christ died. He didn't realize when Christ said, it is finished. Christ didn't say, I was finished. He said, it was finished. He took care of all the sin of a world. And then 3 days later, what did Jesus do? He came out of that grave, and our victory is in Jesus Christ, amen? And so our hope is found even in the gospel, in the garden there, that even though Jesus would suffer, on the cross. He was victorious through the cross, through the resurrection of the tomb. And he alone is the one who can redeem us and rescue us and deliver us. And so I want to share with you as I close three concluding thoughts, three encouragements. If you know Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible says that he has given you a new creation inside of you. You still have the flesh, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you. It's where we get the phrase born again. And even though you were born originally as a sinner, God gives you a new nature, right? You still have the flesh, and that flesh is going to be removed from you one day in the future in heaven. But right now on the earth, you have two natures. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have your sinful nature. And Galatians 5 tells us that they're in battle with each other every day, right? And every day, hopefully you're submitting and surrendering to the Holy Spirit of God, but you have a new nature. And even though Satan is ruling this earth because of your new nature and because of the word of God, you know that God rules in your heart. And if you allow God to rule in your heart, even though it will be contrary to the world system, God's word and his spirit can help you live the way you're supposed to live in a fallen world. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when Jesus comes back to this earth. And it might be before you and I pass from this life to the next. It might be before we pass away, but Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And the Bible says when he comes back to this earth, when his feet touch the ground, something crazy is gonna happen. He's gonna take Satan, and he's not gonna throw him in the lake of fire yet. Some of his counterparts are gonna be thrown in the lake of fire, but when Jesus hits the earth, he's gonna take Satan, and he's gonna put him in this place called a bottomless pit. And he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. You know why? Because Jesus Christ, when he comes back the second time to this earth, the first time he came to be our Savior. The second time, you know what he's coming back as? The King. And he will prove to the entire world that Satan does not rule on this earth, that he is the ruler of the earth, that he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And so although you live today in a fallen world, let me encourage you, one day Jesus will be coming back and the enemy will be dethroned. Amen? It'll be a great day. Amen. Second principle I want to leave you with. As we put so much stock into this world, we know we live in a fallen world. Matter of fact, when you study scripture, it says that the earth is groaning. Often I'm asked as a pastor, why is God allowing all of these earthquakes? And why is he allowing all of these floods and all of these hurricanes and all of these bad things happen? Why? Well, again, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to the getting away from the original purpose of how God created this earth. And since that day, since sin entered into the world, especially after the worldwide flood, the earth has been groaning, right? And all kinds of horrible things are happening because Satan is ruling on this earth, right? And all these bad things. And you and I, we live in this world, but you know what I find so frustrating for me as a pastor in my own life even? Is I put so much stock on the here and now. I put so much emphasis on this earth. And I get so hung up on the materialism of this earth and always feeling trapped by bigger and better and wanting all these things. Do you want to understand something that's true? No matter what you buy today, at some point, it will waste away. Everything on this earth is temporal. That's why God says, set your mind on things above. That's why God reminds us that things in this earth are temporal. So we live on this earth, not investing into the temporal, but we invest into the eternal. We can live on this fallen earth as a child of God, as a follower of God, with different goals. Our goals aren't what the worldly goals are. We don't believe just in the here and now. We believe that God has a plan for all of eternity. And so our investment isn't necessarily in a bigger house. Our investment is into our neighbor, their soul, which will last for all of eternity. And so maybe the reason I'm buying this house isn't because it's bigger, but maybe God wants you to buy that house so that you can move next door to a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. And so you understand that and you invest in the world the way you're supposed to invest in this world. Amen. Can I just remind you and encourage you that one day the world will be destroyed? You say, well, how is that encouraging? Well, 2 Peter, the Bible tells us the world will be destroyed for fire. It's a reminder that our priorities need to be on the eternal things, because everything you have will one day be burned up. You came in here with nothing, you'll leave here with nothing. You have a soul and others have a soul. Let's invest in the eternal things, amen? And then number three, and we're done with this, the followers of Jesus will be delivered. Let me encourage you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you would be very discouraged as a result of this message. But my friends, since you do know Jesus Christ, since you realize that you were a sinner and that you needed a savior, and that savior is Jesus Christ, who is God, who loved you enough to die in your place, to die for your sins, to take away your guilt and shame, to place it upon himself, and in exchange, give you his righteousness, who came out of that grave and offers you the gift of eternal life. My friend, if that is your faith, if that is your belief, you will be delivered from this fallen earth, this fallen world. One day you will experience Revelation chapter 1, where God makes a new heaven and earth, just like the original garden, which is beautiful, where the earth doesn't groan, where man and animals walk together in peace, and we live the way God intended us to live. My church, we are delivered because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's our hope. And so I'm gonna invite the team back up this morning, and we're gonna close with the song that we sang during the offering. And we're just gonna remind ourselves that although there is a lot of deception going on and doubting going on, dishonesty going on in this world, there's only one name, the name above all names, who truly is our King. And he can rule in our hearts, and he can rule in our lives, and he can rule in our family, in our church. He can rule in our community if we allow him to. It doesn't matter what's going on in our world. It doesn't matter how fallen it is. Greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. Amen? And so I just want to remind you of the truth that we already sang about, that Jesus is the name above all names. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he's the reason we sing. He's the reason we worship. He's the reason we come and we encourage each other and we build each other up. He's the reason we leave this place and we witness and we share the love of Christ. Because if he can take broken people like us, who are imperfect, and he can save us and he can redeem us and he can restore us and he can use us, then there's hope for everybody in this world. And so allow God to remind you of who he is, remind you that he is the King of Kings, and then may he encourage you to live the way that you're intended to live. God bless you. Father, thank you for this time. Now, Lord, as we conclude this service, I pray that you would just seal it in our hearts, that you would use the power of music, the power of your word, the power of your spirit, that you would tie it all together. And that, Father, we would just remind ourselves that, yeah, it does stink from time to time to live on this earth, but oh my goodness, because of you, Jesus, we have an incredible bright future. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we close out our service this morning?